Go and do likewise. Tom was the son of the owner and founder of Dynastic Plastic. He was working for the family business after college, working full-time, when his father came down unexpectedly with a terminal illness. In the hospital bed, his father said to Tom, "I need you to represent me and lead the meeting." And so Tom initially thought he was referring simply to a technical meeting. But his father corrected him and said, "No, I'm talking about the vision meeting, because you're the one who understands my heart for how this business can help other people." In the parable of the Good Samaritan, likewise, Jesus is sharing his heart for the church so that his disciples can know how to lead the church after he is gone. And so the disciples are in the place of Tom because they will soon have to carry all this forward. And that's the ultimate purpose of this parable. But the question is, do we fully get it? The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the best known of all the New Testament. And it's often understood in a very moralistic sense. Very secularized hospitals and named after it, and trucks that go on the side of the road to help those who have flat tires. Now that's an appropriate application because, as the parable goes, a Samaritan helps somebody who is needy on the side of the road. But Jesus gives a deeper meaning to those who truly know him. Sophia Cavaletti said that Jesus spoke in stories so that they can understand his message on different levels, just as stories have many levels of meaning. So he's, on one hand, he's addressing this certain scholar of the law who came to test him. But the parable is primarily for those disciples who knew him intimately, and that includes you and me. So let's recount the specific context of this parable and some of the details, but then let's look at the gospel more broadly, what's only known by those who know Jesus, recognized by those who know Jesus, and then in light of that, consider how we can apply this to our lives in more than a moralistic sense. So what we have here is a recounting of the words of Deuteronomy as the teacher comes to Jesus and wants to know how he can inherit eternal life. And so these are the words that are foundational words not only for the Old Testament but for us now, which is why we have them at the beginning of our Mass. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's one version of this. So we love God and we love neighbor, which is a summary of the two tables of the law. But the scholar wanted to trap Jesus after he answered this question. And he does this by saying, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Now, he's trying to trap him because he knows to himself and also to the audience that according to their conception of the kingdom of God, it would be wrong to say that this is for someone other than the Jews. The graces of Israel are for the Jews and Jews alone, as chosen people. They need to be separate. And they were concerned about Jesus trying to water down this inheritance by spreading it to anyone. But then Jesus uses this parable to turn the tables on this scholar. So there was a treacherous road from Jerusalem to Jericho that everyone hearing this parable would have known. That's the context. It was very steep. It was going down like a mountain, so to speak. So, and so it was so steep that there was no houses. No one inhabited this road, at least this portion of it that he's referring to. And so as a result, many bandits would lie in wait there. It's not wise to go down this road by yourself, as anyone would know. So here's this man who apparently attempted to go down this road on his own, because there he was by himself. And the priest and Levite don't touch him, because that would create a ritual impurity. If you touch the dead, according to the law, as we go into the more finer points of the law, beyond the Ten Commandments, that would make it so that they could no longer worship Jesus in the temple. They'd have to withhold themselves for a certain time. So surely God would want them to continue their worship in the temple, wouldn't he? But then comes the Samaritan. Now, what do we know about the Samaritans is that they were people, a mixed race, separated from Israel, had some ethnic commonality with the Jews, but also mixed with the Assyrians and their practices. So they only had a partial understanding of the law, and they were enemies of Israel. There was very great tension between them. So the Samaritan does not follow the law just the way the Jews were. They don't have the same, he doesn't have the same consciousness of ritual purity. But he does have something else, which is the law of love. That's a universal law. And Jesus uses this to show us that that universal law applies to the entire universe, not just to the Jews. And so we see this truth coming from a very unlikely place. This scholar can't deny that the Samaritan did what's right. But who would think that this truth would be illustrated by a Samaritan, those we don't associate with? So yes, Jesus came to help the Jews transform the world with the law of love. And everyone is a neighbor, of course, because the whole world is God's. So that gets us a little bit closer to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's creating an illustration. This is the character of the kingdom of God going forward. The scholar may not receive it, but his disciples who are there, they will be able to meditate on this and consider this in light of what's to come, in light of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will give this parable deeper meaning. Which is why we can now consider this parable in light of the rest of the gospel. Now, the early church primarily understood Jesus as being the Samaritan, and that follows the interpretation of Origen, who had a very detailed allegorical explanation for every aspect of this parable. For example, he says that the inn is the church, the place of healing. The inn is where the Samaritan took this man to the inn so he could have recuperation, is the church. There's many more aspects that he outlines for us. But let's accept this on one level. So if the inn is the church, what does that say about who is on the side of the road? That is you and me. Anybody who needs healing from God, who have fallen. How do we fall? Yes, we're victims, as this man was. But also due to our own negligence, as he went on this road by himself, which is fairly foolish. Aren't we often, even if we become victims, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we share some of the blame in getting ourselves into our fixes? And so, Jesus likewise comes to you and me as utterly helpless and unable to save ourselves. Yes, we're victims of a fallen world. We're also at fault in a fallen world. So John Newton captures this well in a hymn. He says, "How kind the good Samaritan to him who fell among the thieves. Thus Jesus pities fallen man and heals the wounds the soul receives." He heals your wounds and mine, especially as we come to him now in corporate worship, getting ready to experience the balm of healing at the altar. So as we come to him empty-handed, and by the way, we only come to him because he came to us. You wouldn't be here unless Jesus came to you dead, half-dead, on the side of the road, not able to get yourself to Mass. It's by grace that you're even here. But that being said, what do we encounter when we're here? What do we encounter at the altar? But Jesus on the cross. What this means is that he became the one on the side of the road for us. He became like us in every respect so that we can be healed. This is the surprise of the gospel. This is the aspect of this parable that the disciples would not have understood until after his death and resurrection. Jesus was both the one despised and the one left for dead, yet he was raised. And only through this can we appreciate our call to raise others, to lift them up, those who are down. Because we have received mercy, we are able to pass on that mercy to others. And so this parable is meant to change the perspective of the disciples continually in deeper ways so that they can represent that character of the kingdom and so it can grow. What we allow this parable to change our perspective too. Because often we blame those who are negligent. Well, you should have known not to go down to the road from Jerusalem to Jericho by yourself. I mean, no wonder this is your own fault. But we've been in the same place. How can we speak that way to others when that's how Jesus found us? So likewise, we encounter those who are victims. Victims of a fallen world that affect their perspective. And you and I are no different. But when we see people like this, we see people who have walked into their problems on their own. And some of them have not turned from them. They don't see outside their own sin right now. How attractive are they to you and me? How much do you want to be around people like that? The question is, will you help them the way Jesus helped you? This is more than moralism. It calls for knowing Christ. Like Tom's father in that opening illustration, Jesus knows he will depart, and he wants us to get this. Okay, he wants us to get this so that others see Jesus in us. So, how do we apply this in light of this broader understanding of the gospel? So, most of you here remember Mark, the homeless man who became part of our congregation. We treated him like one of our own. That's all he wanted. He didn't want handouts. He didn't want food. He just wanted to be treated like a member of our congregation. That was a grace. That is a good application. Reaching out to the recovering addicts from the methadone clinic who have been here and not judging them, meeting them where they are. You know, no one chooses to be an addict. Rather than condemning them, that is a basic application, sure. So these are things where we often call this mercy ministry, helping those who are needy. And that is appropriate, just as appropriate as it is to help someone on the side of the road if you can. Has anybody had someone do that for you? I have. I'm very grateful. But do we encounter this every day? There's an application for this parable that we can apply all the time. And I'm talking about downstairs now, with your peers, with your family, in the workplace, in school. Who do we often consider the other? Anyone who offends you. Anyone who is blinded by the sin of a fallen world. And as I often like to say, because it helps us to understand other people so well, this truism, hurt people hurt people. Those who are wounded emotionally are the ones who go about causing trouble to others. Do you want to associate with someone like that? So we have the corporal works of mercy, helping those who are literally on the side of the road. But then there are spiritual works of mercy that we encounter moment by moment. Those to whom you might want to just turn a cold shoulder, even though you wouldn't call it that. It seems justified in the moment. And so sometimes, for example, you might be inclined to walk by someone in your family who is on the side of the road. What does it mean to be on the side of the road? Well, they're not literally lying there, but they're acting out in some way. They're hurt. There's something deep down. And so you may not give them the full silent treatment. I hope not, although that might happen in some of our homes on occasion. But you see their sin and you just want to stay away from them. But why not see that person through the lens of this gospel? They are hurt and they need binding up. And so this is how God treated you. We pass on the same mercy to others. Now, how about those in the office or at school, those to whom you would like to roll your eyes? Oh, there they go again, right? You know, these are the people, if you were to associate them, you wouldn't feel ritually pure. Christians don't hang out with people like that, right? Let's just stick with people who are like-minded, and you have the opportunity to do that. But so these people aren't literally on this side of the road, but aren't they wounded by the deceitfulness of a fallen world? Do you not think that you can bring the gospel to them? Do you not think you could be an agent of healing to them if you creatively, winsomely seek to meet them where they are, bind up their wounds, kill their sin with kindness, bring them to the inn, which is the church? This is how God has treated you, through others. And through whatever means, Jesus has reached you. In light of this, I'd like to share to close with the words of blind Alfred Reed. He was a musician who was, in many ways, the cast aside. He was in West Virginia, where he grew up, and he was raised in a good Christian family. But he was a composer. Sometimes he'd play on street corners for tips, but until they passed the law, we don't want blind people playing on street corners anymore. So he knows what it means to be neglected, but listen to his perspective from one of his folk songs. He was also a lay preacher, ultimately, by the way, in the Methodist Church. When a fellow has the blues and feels discouraged, and there is nothing else but trouble all his life, when he is always grumbled at and never happy, living in a world of aggravating strife, if he's sick and tired of life and takes to drinking, do not pass him by. Don't greet him with a frown. Do not fail to lend a hand and try to help him. Always lift him up and never knock him down. So Tom's father, remember, wanted his son to carry his vision, and Jesus gives us this vision and then became like us on the side of the road. And so the enduring message is to us who are saved. Go and do likewise.